Good morning. It's good to see you all here this morning. If we have not yet met, my name is Steve Tewksbury. I have had the privilege of serving as a deacon in this church long ago, and I'm currently serving as a ruling elder. A little background about myself. I am the youngest of four siblings. I grew up in Charlottesville, Virginia, came to a saving faith in Jesus through the ministry of Young Life at the age of 15. I went to Virginia Tech for college, moved to Williamsburg in 1992. My wife, Chris, who is also a Young Life kid and a local, and I married in 1995. We raised two daughters in this church. We now have three grandchildren, and I recently retired from William and Mary after nearly 22 years as a meeting planner. Why am I up here today? Well, because we're spending the summer months preaching through the Psalms. Last week, Brian Simpers opened up Psalm 128, sharing heartfelt snapshots of the living vines or people manifest in the generational relationships within this church body. When the elders were asked about 2 months ago if we would be willing to help preach, I selected Psalm 27, mostly because one of my favorite worship songs, which we will sing at the end of the service, so beautifully expresses our desire to be in the presence of the living Lord in worship. Earlier this month, I had the honor of leading the VBS Bible Story Time with Amanda Fino, working through and distilling the gospel truths of Tulip to shipmates ages pre-K through 6th grade. That was no small feat. And since I was not forced to walk the plank, I will do my best to unpack this psalm and view its message through the songwriter David's life, then compare aspects of the psalm with how the disciple Peter experienced Jesus, and then wrap up with how this psalm may apply to how we navigate our current circumstance as a church body. So please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Psalms, for the songbook of the Jewish people. Though most melodies may be lost to history, your inspired lyrics speak your truth into our human experience. Holy Spirit, as I prepared these words over the last few weeks and the last few hours, I ask that you open ears to hear, soften hearts to receive something helpful, and allow me to get out of your way, to not be a stumbling block to your work. I humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And to quote Isaiah 40, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen. Let me read Psalm 27. This is entitled, "The Lord is my life and my salvation," a psalm of David. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army camp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O, you have been my help. Cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. As someone who always needs context for better understanding a passage, I'd like to give a little background from my not-so-exhaustive research into David's life. He was born more than 1,000 years before Jesus, approximately 1040 BC. David was the eighth son of Jesse, and he took care of the family sheep. He was anointed by the prophet Samuel when he was pretty young. God spoke to Samuel to go to Bethlehem to anoint the next king, one whom the Lord looked at his heart and not his appearance or birth order. This anointing of David was done in front of his father and his brothers. David was a skilled harp player, probably from hours spent out in the field with the sheep, and he ended up in the court of King Saul as a musician to soothe the troubled king, as well as an armor bearer to the king. David would occasionally go back home and tend to his father's sheep. It was in his teen years that he killed Goliath and then began his conquest of the enemies of Israel. David fled from Saul in his mid-20s and became king of Judah at age 30 and king of Israel and Judah at 37. He ruled with numerous challenges, most of which were self-inflicted, until he died at age 70. You may have heard that David was a man after God's own heart. This obviously does not mean that he was perfect or always well-behaved. He was, as we all are, fallen, flawed, and sometimes foolish. Yet God saw his heart, and time after time, as he was convicted, David acknowledged his sin, confessed it, turned from it, and sought to be in God's presence instead of continuing to live in rebellion to God. David had faith, and he practiced repentance. It's unclear when Psalm 27 was written or which era it harkens back to, but David is being pursued by enemies that seek to end his life. Commentators theorize it reflects either the time when David was on the run from King Saul and David was in his mid-20s, or during his son Absalom's challenge to the throne, when David was in his early 60s, or it may be a confluence of both eras. To set your expectations, I am not a preacher, but a guide to lead you through this journey. I may be a 5-point Calvinist, but I am also a 4- or 3-point sermonist. So, I needed a framework to lay out my thoughts, and if you're taking notes, I've broken out this psalm into 4 parts. Each part starts with the letter D. We will cover delight, dwelling, despair, and dependence. So again, delight, dwelling, despair, and dependence. Looking first at verses 1 through 3, delight. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart should not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. So why does David seem so jubilant, so full of delight, even cocky, as enemies seek to end his life? It's because he has experienced the favor, protection, and grace of God and lived under that blessing. To review again, David was anointed as a young man, killed Goliath, became best friends with Jonathan, the heir apparent to Saul, had great victories over Saul's enemies, and married Saul's daughter. Yet his successes enraged King Saul. Saul could clearly see that God's favor had left him and had rested upon David. Even though Saul failed to follow God's commands, David refused to strike down Saul because Saul had been anointed by God to be the first king of Israel. David had multiple opportunities to take Saul's life and claim the throne, but David knew that no man should strike down God's anointed. David was confident in the Lord, his stronghold. Moving on to verses 4 through 6, dwelling. This is a personal favorite and the hymn that we'll sing later. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Flowing from David's delight and confidence in God, he reacts in praise in his desire to seek God and dwell in the Lord. As a shepherd, David would have been out in nature, seeing sunrises and sunsets, the changes of the seasons, the moon and the position of the stars, gentle rains, and fierce storms. He knew that the tabernacle of God containing the Ark of the Covenant remained in a tent, And he described visions of being concealed under that tent of God's presence, yet lifted up. Shouts of joy and praise, Strong's, flow from his heart in the presence of his deliverer. David also longed to build a permanent dwelling, a holy temple in the capital city of Jerusalem. Yet to his desire, which was not bad, God said no. That would be for the next king to accomplish. Modern songwriting could call this section the hook. It takes you to a place of transcendence, to the very heart of worship. It speaks to the desire to be in God's presence, to be protected at the mountaintop without a care other than praising and singing God. We occasionally experience similarly emotionally charged moments, sometimes in this very room, when we join in song together with beautiful harmonies in praise of our God. A special shout out to our youth musicians who put together a night of praise music last Thursday. It was remarkable and beautifully done. Some of you may have experienced large group gatherings involving music, where you are joined together with hundreds or thousands of other voices. Christians may be familiar with Messiah sing-alongs, the Getty Music Conferences, or concerts where you know every word of a song that is so meaningful to you and sing together with abandon. Non-Christian-based examples may include team songs sung at European football stadiums, the experience of Enter Sandman played at Virginia Tech home football games, or even a hybrid experience of being among 70,000 people singing parts of Song 40 at the close of a U2 concert. I will sing a new song. How long to sing this song? How long? Other times it may just be you, alone, staring out at creation, where even the rocks and the trees and the sky and the sea cry out his name. Our hearts were made by our Creator to worship, and we are so prone to sing praise, but we just need to make sure that we are worshiping the Creator and not the creation or the created things, which he calls idols. A heart check as we enter the section on despair. As often as we long for and try to spend time on the mountaintop in praise with no distractions, the reality is that we live in a fallen world and can easily turn our eyes from God to our own worries and attempt to fix these issues on our own. In his own lifetime, David has seen firsthand what happens when personal pride and entitlement, through King Saul's example and his own failures, replaces faith and repentance. He pleads to God for his presence, to be near him, and to not be forsaken. Verses 7 through 12. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. In this section, David dives headfirst into his fears when suddenly he realizes that his predicament is perilous. He becomes overwhelmed by the prospect of making it through so many challenges, only to possibly be abandoned by his Creator. But God meets us in our fears and sorrows and promises us in Scripture that he will see his people through. The last point or promise from VBS Week, the perseverance of the saints, is anchored in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. God was, is, and forevermore will be faithful to his promises. Chris shared a quote earlier this week with me from the book Psalms at His Feet by Hope Blanton and Christine Gordon, a book that the Wednesday Morning Women's Bible Study is reading through this summer, and I quote, "The God who led these psalm writers through their pain knew that we would live through our own, and so he, the one who shepherds our soul with his word, gave us an emotional roadmap to navigate life in a broken world." So, what should our response be when we fall into despair? It is the same response that David concludes with in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, where it ends in dependence. "I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David again remembers God's faithfulness and knows that God is good. God will achieve his purposes in his timing, in his way. But waiting and trusting is hard. I'm not good at it. I know our culture does not find it a virtue or strength, but within God's grace, waiting is often the one thing that we need to understand that he is seeking to accomplish in our lives. God's people had to wait another 1,000 years after David for the promised Redeemer. His coming was foretold through the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, and is mentioned as early as chapter 3 of Genesis. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The word that became flesh and tabernacled among us would be overtaken by death. But God, another but God, defeated death and dying for those who call upon Jesus' name as their risen Savior. God sent his son Jesus to live in relationship with common people in the roiling backwaters of the Roman Empire. What followed is an unbelievable and unlikely story of faithfulness, blessing, and hope, often wrapped in waiting. I believe that Scripture is the inspired word of God and a collection of stories of real people on their own life journeys that we, even today, can relate to and see our own journeys in his light. As an example of this flow of delight, dwelling, despair, and dependence, I think of Peter, who started out with the name Simon, son of Jonah, a fisherman. The name Simon, or Shimon in Hebrew, means a listener or hearer. It shares a root with the Shema from Deuteronomy 6 that Brian shared last week. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This hearer's name was changed in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked his disciples who people said that he was. Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Wow. Can you imagine being on the receiving end of that affirmation? Peter's probably thinking, nailed it. High fives for the rock. Peter was no doubt delighted and dwelling in that praise. But just a few verses later, this exchange takes place. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, he'll be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Yikes. Have you ever been corrected so painfully? Peter was probably in deep despair, thinking, Did he seriously just call me Satan? Did I just lose my cool name and my place? The answer is no. Jesus did not cut him loose or shun him, but kept him close and tried to explain what must happen for God's plan to be completed. His desire did not line up with God's plan. The story of Peter and Jesus from Matthew 14 has a special place in my heart because it so reflects our tendencies and Jesus' faithfulness. According to Matthew, this was immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, approximately 3 to 6 a.m., he, Jesus, came walking out to them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, It's a ghost! And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you on the water. Jesus said, Come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink out, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Peter, the rock, when he took his eyes off Jesus, started to sink like a rock. In Peter's despair, did Jesus just let him sink because he knew this guy was going to cause him a lot of pain? No. He reached out, took hold of Peter, returned him safely to the boat, and they all continued their journey together upon a calm sea and in probably a rush of adrenaline. If you've ever spent any time in church or in Scripture, you know the story of the Last Supper, of Peter's commitment to defend Jesus at any cost, and Jesus' rebuke of Peter, saying that he would actually deny him 3 times before the rooster crowed. That evening, as Jesus agonized in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, his friends slept. Their sleep was interrupted by Judas's betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, which involved some violence with Peter cutting off a guard's ear, and Jesus again reprimanding Peter, after which all his disciples fled. Peter followed far behind the guards to the courtyard of the temple, and when he was recognized by 2 lowly servant girls and some bystanders as a follower of Jesus, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. When the rooster crowed, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He was in utter despair. According to Scripture, Jesus then went to the cross, was crucified, dead, and buried, and on the 3rd day he rose from the dead. That is the good news. But before he ascended into heaven, Jesus appeared to many people, including the disciples. One of those times was with the disciples who had gone out fishing, but had had no success until somebody on the beach shouted to them to throw the net on the other side of the boat. They caught so many fish they could not haul in the net. Spoiler alert, that person was Jesus. After breakfast on the beach, Jesus pulled Peter aside and asked him if he loved him. Peter said, "Yes, of course." Jesus told Peter to feed his lambs. He asked Peter again if he loved him. Again, Peter replied, "Lord, you know I love you." "Yes, of course." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." Jesus asked Peter a 3rd time, "Do you love me?" And Peter was very grieved, but replied, "Jesus, you know all things, and you know that I love you." And Jesus replied, "Feed my sheep and follow me." Peter's relational restoration by Jesus was gentle but powerful, cutting to the heart, and while it was certainly uncomfortable for Peter, it showed his trust and dependence on Jesus and underlined the relational aspect of Peter's ministry to come. Peter closes out his last letter in 2 Peter 3:14 and 3:18 with the following words on dependence. "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish, and at peace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." To close out, how do we do things? How do these things apply to us today as a body? We as a church are called to keep Christ at the forefront of all that we do. Grace Covenant has never been about a single person or a single program. In my 33 years as a member, it has always been about pointing people to Jesus and preaching the gospel weekly, encouraging the body to live out our faith daily. We need to be confident in the one true God who delights in our worship. We should also dwell in fellowship together as a family. Families sometimes differ in opinions, but it doesn't stop them from being together as long as the church's foundation remains focused upon our need for Jesus. Despair. Believers know that we have no need for despair in our salvation, yet we hurt when our brothers and sisters hurt. Transitions are hard. Mike Sherritt has spent over 1 year with us to preach on humility and serving others in love. He has also been working closely with the session over the same time to address our internal issues. In all humility and love for my brothers, we have not always been selflessly focused on serving the flock well. I can only speak for myself when I say, I really hate conflict and I dislike uncomfortable tension. I am a peacemaker by nature, but I confess in the past I have tried to break tension in meetings when tension was the one thing that was required to get to the heart of an issue, to root out festering wounds that needed to be opened to heal. I have apologized to my brothers and have asked for their forgiveness. And I'm learning to lean in and allow the Spirit to probe in areas necessary for healing. We are all working together towards open, honest, and real care for one another and our flock. We have come far in the past 19 or 20 months, but we still have a way to go. To be truly known and truly loved is a blessing, and is one that we hope all who struggle with living out their faith can honestly experience within our church body. Finally, dependence. To trust in God requires putting aside my own agenda and spending time with Him by listening to His voice above all other voices that are calling for our attention. For over a decade, I have started every morning listening to the Bible in a Year on the Bible app, and since Mike's arrival, I have also begun listening to a proverb a day based on the day of the month. I walk 2 to 5 miles every morning, and I listen to the day's passages, and I often listen again. After my walk, Chris and I have spent almost every morning since pandemic reading various devotions and praying together. I'm a morning person. Chris is or was a night owl. So it has cost her some sleep, but it has been such a blessing to bind our hearts together and to know how we can be praying for each other daily. Since Adapt restarted the early sessions, I have committed to being there for the 6:45 a.m. study on Thursdays, even after moving to Newport News. That group of men in Adapt, which meets during the school months, has been such an encouragement to explore the scriptures together. Also joining the Thursday Slade home group meeting has been a sweet time of fellowship and an encouraging preparation for the passage being preached the following Sunday. This church is more than a sum of its parts. The brothers and sisters present today are a much different flock than those who spent Sunday morning setting up church in a box at the Walsingham Academy gym before the summer of 2003 when we entered this building. Yet since our beginning, this body has always tried to focus on following our great shepherd. The nature of Williamsburg is transient, particularly with military and government families, and we have said hello and goodbye to more amazing families and friends than I care to count. If you've been attending here for any length of time, I hope you feel and see the Spirit of God dwelling here. We also hope you see the fruits of the Spirit demonstrated within our body, those of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you ever have concerns, please do reach out to one of the elders in person or online under the officers to help us understand and know how best to pray. Please keep us in prayer as well. We as a church currently are waiting. We're waiting on the Lord and waiting who our next pastor will be. And that waiting is hard. We hope to know more soon. No matter the outcome, God remains on his throne. Jesus remains at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit prays for us in our weakness when we're at a loss for words. My request to you is that you lean into the time that God is giving us, to not despair, but spend time in his word in prayer, considering what God may be doing in and among us. As David concluded in Psalm 27, it is my prayer that we believe that we shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Amen.